flying out on December 1st. And last week we made the invitation for people to kind of help welcome them by bringing gift cards and things to give to them to help them get established. And if you've brought one of those and you still have it, please find Steve. He's nice and tall and easy to find afterwards, and track him down and you can give him those cards and we'll make sure they get to the right place. So we are anticipating and waiting for them. And today we're talking about waiting as we enter this new season. And if you're a person who's been waiting and waiting for the radio to start playing Christmas songs, your waiting is over. Congratulations. The Christmas season is upon us, isn't it? And the decorations are up. How many put decorations up in their house this weekend or sometime recently? The sales are on. How many went out and shopped at some point over the weekend? Yep. God bless you. And the Christmas lists have been posted, right? So it's Christmas season, at least in our world's eyes, because you may not know that according to the Christian calendar, there is a Christian calendar that has the seasons of the church. And in the seasons of the church, it is not Christmas time yet. Does anybody know when Christmas time starts? Christmas Eve is the first day of the Christmas season. And it goes from Christmas Eve until January 6th, which is the first day of Epiphany. And so this season that we're in right now is called what? Advent. And a lot of times we just think about Advent as the season we get ready for Christmas. And that's true, but it also has a deeper meaning. It's a season of waiting. It's a season of preparing for that celebration. And that doesn't just mean going and getting all the shopping done and getting your house cleaned up for guests and buying the appropriate food for the Christmas dinner. It means preparing our hearts to celebrate the gift of Christmas. So on these four Sundays that lead up to Christmas, we remember the longing of God's people for the salvation of God, for the Messiah to come. And we tap back into that emotion and that longing. It's what helps our hearts really celebrate Christmas when it actually does arrive. But it also reminds us that even though we right now live in a time when Christ has already come, when God has already sent his salvation, when the eternal word of God has already taken on flesh so that we could see God's glory in the Son, full of grace and truth, it also reminds us that we are waiting as well. We are waiting for him to come again. That we are longing for him to return. That we're anticipating his final judgment, which will make everything right and bring all things under the lordship of Jesus. We know that he is coming again, and yet waiting can be hard. And some of you are already pretty tapped into that difficulty. For you, this season feels more like a reminder of what you've lost rather than what you've gained or what you look forward to. For some of us, this will be our first Christmas without a particular loved one. And for others, it doesn't matter if it's the first or the 21st. It's still a reminder for you of loss. And for all of us, as we experience the brokenness of our own lives and the brokenness of the world around us, we are reminded that full vision of Christmas for peace on earth, for wholeness in our cities, for the whole earth to be filled with the glory of God, that vision is yet to be fully realized. And sometimes that difficulty or that pain, whether it's personal or corporate, can actually disconnect us from God. But in this Advent season, this season is a reminder that those things should draw us near to God. You see, the coming of the Messiah 2,000 years ago was the ultimate story of God making contact with us. And that's why, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we all have access through Christ to God himself, to his throne of grace. But we often need help to reciprocate that contact that God has made with us. And that's why during this Advent season, we are turning to the Psalms. And today we're launching a new sermon series that we're calling Making Contact. And our hope is that this series will help us to lean into the reality of this Advent season, to truly prepare our hearts for the great celebration of Christmas and to encourage us to deepen our connection with God by His grace, that we would pursue making contact with Him. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. If you don't have your own Bibles, please grab one of the pew Bibles. As we look at this short psalm together, it'll be important that you're looking at it and ready to participate as we go forward. And my prayer is that this psalm will help us know how to make contact with God, even in the midst of waiting. Psalm 13. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And by his Spirit, we pray that he will make it real and true and active in our lives for his glory. Amen. Well, the exact context of this psalm is unknown. It is a psalm of David, as it probably says at the top there of in your Bibles. Some have argued that David in this instance is struggling with some kind of illness. Others have argued that he's in the midst of some kind of losing battle with his enemy. But the bottom line is that we don't really know what exactly is happening. We just know this. He is struggling. This is not a light and fluffy psalm, is it? Is it?
No.
It's not a prayer of praise necessarily or of thanksgiving. This is a psalm that shows David crying out to God. And it's made very clear in those first two verses that just set the tone for what's happening. Four times he asks, how long? It starts like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? So whatever the situation, David is feeling disconnected from God, right? He's feeling outside the favor of God. He's feeling isolated. He's deep feeling forgotten. So surely there are some hard circumstances that accompany these feelings. We just don't know what they are. He feels like God has simply forgotten him, forgotten the promises that were made, forgotten the protection that was supposed to come from his enemies, forgotten to provide encouragement of his presence. But not only does he feel forgotten, he feels like God is avoiding him on purpose. He cries out, how long will you hide your face from me? And that should remind you of the benediction that we say almost at the end of almost every service here. When we say the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You see, the shining of God's face is a sign of God's blessing. It's his attention towards you is a sign of his grace and his love. And David feels absolutely disconnected from that blessing. Even more, he feels like God is hiding his face from him as a sign of God's curse, of God's intentional turning away. So he goes on, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Many of us know what it's like to perseverate on a problem with no solution. Our minds go round and round and round and round, and there's no relief. And thus we have some kind of distraction with some other thought or idea. David cannot be distracted. He is stuck in his anxiety and in his grief and in his troubled mind. And because of that, his heart, he says, his heart, in other words, the depth of his soul is filled of sorrow all day, every day, day after day. And finally, he cries out, how long will my enemy triumph over me? So not only is he feeling like God has forgotten him, not only is he deeply grieved and full of sorrow, but in the midst of that weakness, his enemies are getting the best of him. They are delighting in his suffering. They are gloating in his pain, just rubbing it in. How long? How long? How long? How long? Have you ever just cried out to the Lord like that? David is in the abyss. And the only hope that's evident in these first two verses is that he asks the question, how long? Because the question how long implies that there will be a time when this season comes to an end, even when God remembers him again, when God turns his countenance towards him, when God brings relief to his anxiety and brings relief to his sorrow, when God puts his enemies in their place. And perhaps it's that little tiny bit of hope that helps move him from complaint to petition, or from lament to request. Look again at verses 3 and 4. They make up the middle section of the psalm. And now, instead of simply spewing his feelings onto God like he does in the first two verses, David turns them into prayers. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David asks God to look on him, to answer him, and to give light to his eyes. To look on him means for God to consider his case, to give attention to his pleas. To answer means to no longer remain silent, to break that silence. To give light to his eyes means to bring refreshment and to bring new life and to bring revelation of the truth. He's asking God to strengthen his faith. He's asking God to light his path. He's asking God to renew his spirit because he feels like his life depends on it. Like he's going to die if God doesn't answer. And when he dies, his enemies will boast against God. And so David's complaints have now turned into prayers, into petitions. But in the midst of those petitions, there's a great little confession of faith. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. You see, in the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his sufferings, in the midst of his waiting for God, David confesses his faith. He prays to the covenant God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who has demonstrated his faithfulness again and again and again to the people of God and to David himself. His name is the Lord, Yahweh. And he isn't just any God. He is David's God. And perhaps it's that little confession of faith that even in the midst of God's silence that helps David move from the complaints of verses 1 and 2 to the praises of verses 5 and 6. And I'd like us to actually read those verses together out loud. Ready? From the NIV. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It's unclear if David says this part of his prayer with a smile or with kind of gritty resolve. And for me, I prefer the latter. Not gritty resolve that leans into his own strength and reserves to kind of make it through, but gritty resolve to keep trusting in the unfailing love of God and to be glad in it. To take his attention off of his own struggles and focus his attention on the goodness of God. So he proclaims, I trust. And in the original language, it's more of a completed action than kind of a present tense. That's why the ESV translates it, I have trusted. In other words, he calls out a decision that he has already made in life, a decision to trust in God. The Message version says it this way. It says, I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. He's saying, God, I have trusted you. I've put all my chips into your basket. I haven't held anything back. But what is it about God in particular? What is it that he has trusted about God? What's it say? He has trusted God's what? Unfailing love. And the word used in the original language there is one of my favorite Hebrew words. It's the word chesed. Chesed. It's used many times in the Bible to describe the loving kindness of God and the goodness of God. And the unmerited favor of God. It's used to describe Yahweh's covenant mercy. So David is reminding himself that God is good. And that God always has been good to him. He's completely dependent on God's mercy. And God's mercy has never, ever, ever failed him. And so that is what he's holding on to during this difficult season of waiting for God to move. He's holding on to God's unfailing love. And when he considers again the incredible chesed of God, the unfailing love of God, it brings him comfort and it brings him deep, abiding joy because it reminds him of the incredible salvation of God. Salvation that can never come by his own strength. And so David declares, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." In other words, I'm going to do something physically. I'm going to sing to remind me of something that is spiritually true, the goodness of God. I'm going to sing to the Lord to declare to God and to declare to my own soul that he has been good to me and to declare for all who hear the unfailing love and mercy of God. And when you think about the psalm as a whole, these short six verses, it's remarkable how he changes from the beginning of the psalm to the end, isn't it? Matthew Henry, an old commentator, says, "What a surprising change is here in a few lines. In the beginning of the psalm, we have him drooping, trembling, and ready to sink into melancholy and despair. But the close of it, rejoicing in God, elevated, enlarged in his praises." And I love this last few sentences, or last sentence. He says, "See the power of faith, the power of prayer, and how good it is to draw near to God." Beloved, what is it that you are waiting for God to do? How long have you been waiting? And what's the status of your soul, of your heart, in the midst of that waiting? You see, the fact is that most of us aren't very good at waiting, are we? We live in a world of instant downloads. And when we're honest, most of us expect God to deliver in the same way, right? So when we have to wait, whatever the circumstance, when we have to wait, we get frustrated. We get agitated, we get demoralized, and for many of us, we get distant from God. But this psalm reminds us of how good it is to draw near to God, to bring all our cares and all our griefs to the throne of grace, to cry out to God, honestly, "How long, oh God, how long, how long?" And when we do that, when we just kind of lay it openly and authentically before the Lord, I believe that he uses that. He uses that in his grace, just like he did for David in this psalm. He uses it to turn those cries, those laments, those longings into prayers. And then to turn those prayers, as we focus on him and as we remember who he is, he turns those prayers into declarations of praise. Back in the summer of 1995, when I first started working at Calvin Crest, there was this young woman there named Diane, who I was going to be on the same team with. And I was instantly captured by Diane's beauty. And within a few days, I was captured by her infectious spirit and her honest walk with the Lord. To make it short, I was totally in love with her by the end of week one. The problem was, she had a boyfriend. And they were kind of serious. And so I was in this tough spot. I was totally in love with her. She was not totally in love with me. And I had to work closely with her all summer, every day. And I know that may not seem like a big deal now, but I was a mess about this thing. I could not understand why God would do this to me. And I knew that I wasn't going to be effective in ministry that summer, which is the reason I went to Calvin Crest to work for the summer, if the whole time I was completely a total mess about Diane. And so I made one of the best decisions of my entire life. I took a walk by myself into the woods, and I just had it out with God. Have you ever had it out with God? I yelled, I cried, I questioned, I lamented. And not just in two short verses. But after a while, those laments turned into prayers. And not just prayers that God would make this other guy go away, but prayers that God would help me just be Diane's friend. Prayers that God would give me peace, even if she never reciprocated my affection. And you know what? That's exactly what God did. In the midst of that time out in the woods, God filled me with peace. Peace that passed all of my own natural understanding. Peace that made it so that as I walked back into camp, I was able to sing praise to God for His love and His care, and I could trust in His unfailing love. You see, that's how this psalm teaches us to pray when we're waiting. It teaches us to go to God with absolute authenticity and pray it out. Now, for me, in God's grace, I didn't have to wait that long. Within a few weeks, the other guy broke up with Diane and the rest is history. But if that breakup wouldn't have happened, I guarantee you I would have been back in those woods having it out with God again. Because praying in the midst of the waiting isn't just a once and done kind of deal. It's not just you do it once and you're good. At least that's not the way it works for me. And that's why we have this psalm. So that we can come back to it again and again and again in the midst of the waiting. Beloved, what are you waiting for God to do? No matter what it is that you're waiting for, whether it's waiting for your son to come back to faith in Christ, or waiting for God's healing from your disease, or waiting for God's freedom from that addiction, or waiting for God's reconciliation in your family, or waiting for God's end to your suffering, or waiting for God's wholeness in your neighborhood, no matter what you're waiting for, when you're waiting, go to the Lord in prayer. Memorize this psalm. Use it as a guide. Not just the first four verses, and not just the last two verses, but all of it together. Use it as a way to come to the Lord, to model your prayer, to guide your prayer. Because, church, you can trust also in the unfailing love of God. It's that love that God put on full display at that first Christmas when He sent the Son to dwell among us. It's that love that forever changed the world when that same Son gave Himself up on the cross to die so that anyone, even you here today, who put your faith in Him will be saved. It's that same love that it is transforming you, changing you, who have put your faith in the risen Christ. It's that same love that will be made manifest to everyone, to the whole world, when Christ Jesus returns to bring everything under His lordship in that final judgment. Because on that day, the scripture says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in your waiting, no matter what it is that you're waiting for, go to the Lord in prayer. Remember His unfailing love for you, His chesed for you, and find comfort and peace there. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are not very good at waiting. And we confess that we're often unaware of maybe the things that we're waiting for you to do. Or even this idea of kind of anticipating and looking forward to your coming again. We confess that we get so caught up in our own world and that we disconnect from you rather than drawing near to you. But God, we thank you today for your unfailing love. We thank you for your throne of grace. We thank you for access to that throne through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in you, I pray that today you will draw them to faith in Jesus so that they too might have that full access to the throne to experience the fullness of salvation that you have for them. And God, for all of us here, in the midst of our waiting, would you help us to move towards you and not away from you? Would you help us to have the kind of relationship with you that we can just come and just spew however we're feeling out? We can just have it out with you because, God, you're not worried about that. You're not afraid of whatever I might say to you. You're not surprised. You already know what I'm thinking and feeling anyway. So I pray that we would be people who just authentically connect with you, just like David did. And that as we do, you would draw us near, that you would give light to our eyes, that we would be refreshed and that we would be reminded of the truth of who you are and what you have done, the truth of your unfailing love. And that we'd find peace and comfort there. And that we would sing, even if we don't feel like it, because you have been good to us. God, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for this season of waiting. Help us to come to you, to draw near to you by your grace, because of your initiative to draw near to us as we wait. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Beloved, would you stand for our benediction this morning? No matter what you face this week, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're waiting for, may this week you come back to this psalm again and again and again. Model your prayer. If you need to have it out with God, then have it out with God. He's ready for you. He longs for you to be in relationship with Him. And I believe that as you do that, you will experience more of who He is and who He's called you to be. And to live into that this week, I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance toward you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.